So let's turn our attention to God's Word, Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Hear now God's Word. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. This ends our scripture reading. We will be taking a look at just these three verses this evening. Well, every word we say, every time we speak a sentence, we can always infer the opposite from what we speak. If we say something positive, we can always read into that or it implies the negative as well. Take, for example, some of these phrases that we may say in our lifetime or over the course of a conversation. But, for example, if you were to say, "It's good to see that you're in a good mood right now." Well, that's a very positive and encouraging thing. But you can also imply from that, "Well, it's good that you're not in a bad mood anymore. I'm glad you finally got out of your funk." Or perhaps a phrase that we say from time to time, "Oh, have you lost weight recently?" Well, it also implies, in the past you looked a lot bigger than you do right now. It implies the negative. Or, "When I first met you, I didn't realize you were such a nice guy." Well, see, this implies that when I first met you, I thought you were kind of a jerk. You see, everything that we say has an opposite implication. If we say the positive, it implies the negative. Or if we say the negative, it always implies the positive or the opposite of it. And so as we approach our passage tonight, it very much seems like it's a very negative text and a strange one to take up as we're dealing with the Lord's Supper. A supper that really expresses in a high point the unity of the church and the fellowship that we have together. And yet we're taking up a passage that's dealing with disunity and division and casting out someone who is a divisive person. Well, even though you might have been scratching your head, "Pastor Evans, why are we taking up this passage at the Lord's Supper?" I think you can begin to see that as we read a passage that is negative, it always implies, or you can always read into it, the positive as well. So if we read a passage of judgment, we can always be thinking about the grace that we received and not experiencing that judgment, or vice versa. So any passage that we take up in Scripture, we can always infer the opposite as well. And so as we approach a passage about disunity and division, especially with regard to this divisive person's profession and this divisive person's purpose and this divisive person's practice, we can always infer the opposite for us. And so as it relates to us tonight, be united in your profession, purpose, and practice. And that really sets the outline for our sermon as well tonight. Be united in your profession, purpose, and practice. And so we take up the profession first in verse 9. The truth that these people are buying into. And remember, as we read the negative, we can always imply the positive. So look with me again at verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Now, as Paul says this to Titus, there's very much a contrast going on, even though there's not a direct contrast of what we are to do. It's just a statement of what we are to avoid. But the contrast is clear, that we are to avoid frivolous disputes, frivolous teachings, frivolous beliefs. And instead, we're to embrace the sound gospel or sound doctrine. And so the first thing that we are to avoid then is foolish disputes or unnecessary questionings, foolish questionings. You see, asking questions should always be for the goal of finding the truth. Now, when we're asking questions, we should be seeking that we may find, right? The end in itself is not the questioning. It's the pursuit of the truth. But the people here are just questioning for the sake of questioning, disputing for the sake of disputes. This is unhelpful. This is not what we are to do. But just recently, I had the opportunity to go to Indianapolis and for a very ecumenical, broadly ecumenical conference involving people of all different denominations from all across the country. And there, it was very much not an evangelical conference at all. And there, the line that kept being repeated, that over and over again, the people who were standing up to speak said, "It's about the questions, not about the answers. It's about the journey, not about the destination. It's about wrestling, not about coming to grips with things." And this was the be-all, end-all. This is what they were pursuing. This is what they thought produced godliness. But we know that we need to be seeking the truth, not questioning for question's sake. Well, not only that should we be seeking the truth, but we should be avoiding a specific type of questioning. And Paul says that that is genealogies. Now, what he means here is not that you should just avoid the genealogies as you read the scriptures in your quiet time. When you come across a section of genealogies, I know you're tempted to just breeze through them, but that's not what Paul is addressing here. He's talking about disputes about history, questioning about people's lineage, theological questionings about the history only. This is a very applicable thing for us because every week we read a very historical book. We hear preaching from a very historical book. This is a historical document. But it's not just a historical document. And we're very much seeing this in a real way through our series in Isaiah. And Pastor Long is doing an excellent job at making the historical sections very applicable to our everyday life. But there is that tendency and temptation for us to just fall into the thought of, "Wow, this is very interesting history." And end it there. You see, we always should be pleading with the Holy Spirit. "Holy Spirit, apply this to my life. What do I need to learn from your word, even in this historical section?" Seeking, again, the truth, not questions for question's sake. Also, we are to avoid contentions. This debating, again, for debating's sake, this underlying spirit of discontentment or strivings and always wanting to engage in arguments. And this is not helpful. This is not what the body of Christ should be engaging in. We should not think it's fun to just win arguments or engage in this for sport. We're also to avoid specific types of contentions. We see he goes on and says, strivings about the law or contentions about the law. Now he's speaking there of the law of God. And the law of God is not inherently contentious. Now, some think that when we're talking about the law, or when we're preaching about the law, that that is legalistic. That the law in and of itself is legalistic. But that is not true. God's law is applicable for all of life. We should obey it in all of life. And you might say, "Well, yes, but we're under grace. We're not under law." Amen. We are under grace. We are not under law, but we have been freed from the law's rules and rigid standard of obedience to earn favor so that we might obey the law. We've been given grace not so that we can sin, but we've been given grace that we might desire to obey God's law and indeed obey it. And so when he's saying here about strivings about the law, he has the Judaizers in mind once again. He's talking about people who are saying, "You must be circumcised, and you must not eat this, and you must eat this," type of thing. And these are the types of contentions that we are to avoid because, as he says, they are unprofitable and useless. And so here, as we think about things being unprofitable and useless, we must always be pursuing that which will produce greater godliness and greater holiness and increase our faith. Whatever it is we're doing, whether it be a hobby, whether it be for entertainment purposes, if it doesn't have lasting, eternal value, well, then it would be unprofitable and not worth doing. You see, we should be always pursuing godliness. And if what we are doing is not worth praying about, Lord, use this for my greater growth, my greater growth in grace, and my greater embracing of Christ, then is it really worth doing? You see, we should have a perspective that we always want to be pursuing godliness in all that we do. And if not, that we should avoid it and repent from it. So this is the negative, what we should avoid. And so then the implication of the positive is that we should always keep before us, we should always cling to that which is profitable, to that which is valuable, to that which is wise, to that which is encouraging of one another, to that which is supporting the body of Christ and unifying us and uniting us together. And that will always be our singular profession, the singular faith. And that profession is Jesus is Lord, and everything that flows from it. Jesus is Lord should unite us always. And in fact, the church is united. The church is not divided like some want us to think as we look at all the denominations and want us to believe that the church is fractured and beyond repair. Well, but Christ shed His blood that the church would be united, and she is united. Maybe not perfectly, of course not. It's not perfectly fulfilled yet, but the church of Jesus Christ is a unified body. And even globally united. The church is bigger than just the RPCNA. The church is bigger than just Lafayette. The church is global. And that's one of the reasons why we pray for missionaries and missions week after week. The church is indeed united, not engaged in these fractions. Well, not only are we united in our profession, but we are united in our purpose as well. And so look again at verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Now, the divisive man's purpose is to create schism, to create factions, to create dissenting parties within the body of Christ, and to separate people from the faithful. And these type of people cannot be conquered by words. It's not useful engaging in a conflict with these types of people, because the debates and contentions will just add to their goal and purpose. Because again, the purpose of a divisive man is to create division. But this word divisive is a really interesting word in the Greek. It's actually heretikos. Does that sound like an English word? Heretikos. It's the word where we get heretic from. And this is the only place that it's used in the Bible. Very fascinating. So here Paul is saying that someone who desires to cause division in the church is a heretic. Now that doesn't mean if someone disagrees with us, oh, they're a heretic. We're just labeling people heretics left and right. That's not the purpose at all. But someone whose intention is to break apart the church of Jesus Christ, and to do so by these foolish questions and these strivings about the law and these contentions, this person is a heretic. You see, this type of person wants to create sects, wants to create divisions, wants to divide the church of Jesus Christ, which is united. Now, if you've ever seen a really large log and wanted to split a really large log, maybe some of you have done this. If you were to just take an axe to a really large log, it would take you forever to just slowly chip away at it. And it would be pretty unproductive. But if you were to drive a wedge, a splitting maul, into the weakest point of the log and start to create some fractures, and then even maybe take another splitting maul and drive it into those fractures, eventually that giant log is just going to come right open like a watermelon. It's going to break apart really easily after you drive this wedge in. Well, you see, this is the idea, the goal of the divisive person. He wants to be a wedge to break apart the church of Jesus Christ. This is a satanic goal, a satanic motive. And so you can understand why Paul would say, reject such a person. You see, the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ should be of utmost importance to us. And while we probably don't have one of these wedges in our church, and I'm by no means suggesting that we do, but we should avoid any practice that would begin to create fractures. Talking behind people's backs, taking sides in disagreements, trying to gain people to rally behind you in certain purposes, to disagree with the thoughts or the directions of the church. You see, this is not helpful, and this is producing those fractures that we must avoid, because the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ must be of utmost importance to us. But isn't it interesting that even with this person, Paul expresses grace? He says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So he's still following the pattern of Matthew 28, that you go and you try to get the person to repent. It's redemptive in purpose, the desire to restore the purpose, to restore the person, but if they won't hear it, to then cast them out. Well, not only are we united in profession and our purpose being the unity of the church, but we should be united in our practice as well. And we see the practice of such a divisive person in verse 11. It says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, this person is subverted. He's wicked. He's utterly wicked. He's off the proper course. And we see in these words here, warped, sinning, the idea of complete inward corruption, perverse character, and persisting in following their own self-will and refusing to heed the warnings coming from Titus, coming from the messenger of God. This person is living in sin and practicing sin knowingly and deliberately. Isn't it a shocking thing that Titus would go to such a person? That the pastor would go to such a person desiring restoration, desiring unity and reconciliation in the body, and the person would still say no and still be unwilling to stop and to go their own way because they want to continue sinning, deliberately walking away from the things of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about people's consciences being seared. That's the type of person we're talking about here. They are opposed to the mind of God. And you see, as we have made a profession of faith, as we have become communicant members of this church, we have said that we are willing to come under the discipline of the church, to submit to the discipline of the church where necessary. The idea there is that we are willing to remain teachable. We should always be willing to be teachable, to be corrected. Because otherwise we're like this person who is confronted and corrected and just says, no, I want to do my own thing. I don't want to heed the warnings. I don't want to listen to the mind of God. I don't want to listen to the truth of Christ. And so it's this type of person who is then self-condemned. They condemn themselves. You see, there are times where people, even in the history of this church, who have gone out from among us and proved that they were never among us, proved that they were never one of us, but they want to then blame the church. I'm not talking about the leadership. I'm not talking about individuals. They just want to blame the church. It's the church's fault as they've gone out from among us. But you see, no, they are self-condemned. They have chosen this path themselves. They've brought this upon themselves. And so we should never place on our own shoulders, well, if we would have just tried harder, if we would have just been faster in getting to the person. You see, people want to blame others for their own decisions and their own mistakes. But just as they are self-condemned, they've turned, they've gone that way on their own volition, we too continue to be here week in and week out on our own volition. We're not self-condemned. We're self-unified right? We have yoked ourselves with Christ and we are still walking with Christ. But as I say this, it's not about being in the club. It's not about a holy clique or something like that. And those who are not part of us just don't know the proper handshake or something like that. That's not the point. But you see, it's about the truth. It's about being united in that one profession. Jesus is Lord and all that flows from it. It's about being united in our godly motives or our godly purposes, unity of the church. It's about being united as well in our actions and our practice. And isn't that the beauty of the gospel? It is not about a clique. It's not about an in club. It's not about we who are lovely in and of ourselves, or we who are popular in and of ourselves, or something like that. You see, all people, even of the lowliest people, are accepted by Jesus Christ. There is no division. There is no distinction. There is no one greater than another. When we come under the gospel, when we're here in the church, that's the beauty of the unity of the body of Christ. There is no division. There is no distinction. And so as we're thinking about this unity, and as we're thinking tonight about the Lord's Supper, there's another place in the scriptures where Paul is explicitly talking about dividing from a divisive person, dividing from a sinful person. And he directly connects it to the Lord's Supper. And he does so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says this, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, the sinful person, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You see, brothers and sisters, as we come to the Lord's Supper, and as we're looking at a passage about casting out a divisive person, that as we look not at the negative, but see the opposite, see the positive as well emphasized, that we are united together as we keep the feast. And again, it's not about being in the club or something like that and others being out of it. It's about being united in the one profession, purpose, and practice. And as we think about the person who is sinful, a divisive man, warped in sinning, being self-condemned, there was one who was sent outside of the gate, who was excommunicated for us, and who was treated as a divisive man, warped and sinning, standing as self-condemned. And as Jesus Christ went out of the gate and died a sinner's death, even the accusations against him were that he stands self-condemned as a blasphemer, making himself equal with God. And you see, brothers and sisters, as we are here tonight, Jesus Christ has been excommunicated for us, if we have placed our faith in him, so that we can have communion with him. And that is the beauty of communion, that we are united to Jesus Christ and we are united to one another because he was cut off, because he was sent out of the gate. And that is what we remember tonight. That is what we profess tonight. The purpose of coming together is for unity and union tonight. And our practice is one of being united as we take the bread and we drink the cup. We remember our Savior and we proclaim his death until he comes. And so, brothers and sisters, be united in your profession and in your purpose and in your practice. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was excommunicated for us, that the leaders of the church kicked him out and treated him as a divisive man. ones standing self-condemned. Lord, what a great Savior. That He would die a sinner's death for sinners. And Lord, we thank You that the grave did not keep Him. And that He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He now is the one who hosts us, who welcomes us to His Father's table as we feast with Him, united to one another and united to You, Father. So we thank You for our Savior, and we thank You for His sacrifice, and we thank You that we remember it afresh tonight as we take part in this blessed sacrament. So bless us in our evening as we continue our worship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.